Okay, here we go. Good evening. Crazy, you want to come?
Yeah.
That's what my dad always used to tell me. Where are we going? Crazy, you want to come? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. I do thank you for, again, these opportunities that you afford us every week to freely, as we do, come together as your children, look into your word, learn from it. I pray, honor you because of it, and allow you to transform our lives through it. I just ask your blessing upon our time tonight. Teach us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So we've been looking at all of these different tests that God has given to mankind as a whole through the ages, all the way back from Adam and Eve, coming up to this age, this church age that we're looking at now. And the responsibilities, while there have been some similarities, there have been some differences as well. Grace has been a similarity through all of the ages. Really, the conclusion has been a similarity through all the ages. Conclusion being that without God, we can do nothing. But let me ask you just a few questions here, and we'll get into the next segment. Of course, we're spending more time looking at this church age than any other, for obvious reasons. We're in it, all right. But what is the responsibility of mankind in the church age? Okay, faith in Jesus Christ, and then for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, it's submission to the Holy Spirit. And that both of those, I know I've asked that question for like the past 11 weeks. No, it hasn't been that many weeks. But anyway, for each week, but they come into play each week, and they will again today, tonight. The responsibility for mankind in general is faith in Jesus Christ. The entire Old Testament has been leading up to the giving of God's Son to the world. We are now in the age that is a result of that gift. And the main responsibility is faith in God's Son. And then again, for those of us who have now placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we also have the responsibility to submit to the Holy Spirit that now indwells us. What is, and this is what we looked at last week, what is the reward of the church age? Do you remember? Okay, abundant life was one of them, and okay, eternal life and abundant life, okay? Eternal life is the reward, or really the gracious gift that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. And then abundant life is the gracious gift that we have as we submit to the Holy Spirit. What is eternal life?
Forever.
Okay, life forever. When does eternal life begin? Okay, the instant one places his faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we have it. It's ours, eternal life. In fact, I'll just remind you of one of the passages we looked at last week, and there's Jesus speaking. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." All right, so that's eternal life. What is abundant life?
Everything we have.
No. Okay. Elaine, and that was kind of where our focus went last week. It's really a life that is productive for our Lord who saved us, a fruitful life. That's really the reward of submitting to the Holy Spirit. Life abundant is the fruit of Christ. We looked at that in John chapter 15. living a life that's productive, living a life that testifies of Jesus Christ in the world. It's living a life that bears the fruit of others coming to know Christ as their Savior. That's the fruit of Christ. And there's also the fruit of the Spirit. When we submit to the power of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All right, a few more questions and then we'll get into our segment here tonight. What is the primary task of the Holy Spirit in this age? Okay, to glorify God, as is our primary task in this age. And we do it by submitting to the Holy Spirit. What is the primary hindrance to the Holy Spirit working in the believer's life?
Sin.
All right. The primary hindrance is sin. And as with every age that we've looked at through this series, it has really always been sin that is the reason for the results that followed. Okay? Sin is the reason for the results. Sin is why mankind rejects Jesus Christ. Sin is why even believers fail to submit to the Holy Spirit that's indwelling them. All right, so just in review, just going through our R's again for the church age. The revelation of the church age is Gentiles can be fellow heirs of the Jewish promise of Messiah, and then also the baptism of the Holy Spirit through faith in that Messiah. The responsibility of the church age is faith in Jesus Christ, submission to the Holy Spirit. The reward of the church age is life eternal, life abundant. That's where we ended last week. And the results of the church age is what? What is the result of every age, of every test? No, what is the result? How does man do on his test?
Fail.
Oh, all right, there it is. Okay. Failure. Failure is the result. Now, in the past 2,000 years, there have been many come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But the vast majority of mankind rejects him. They reject him. Here's the test. Everything I've told you from the beginning of time is leading up to my son, Jesus Christ. I give him to you. The test is, all right, just place your faith in him. That's all you got to do. And the vast majority of mankind fails that test. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are looking at the results of the church age. And noting that, once again, mankind as a whole is failing. Now, as with every age, every single age had people within it that by God's grace, there was a remnant, okay? There was some that believed God. And there is in this one as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, could I have somebody read verses 1 through 7, please? Go ahead, Ron. All right, hold on a minute. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Yep. Yeah. All right.
Yeah, it changed on me. All right. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Okay. And here's the bad news. No, that's mankind. That is mankind right there in this age. While many have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, this is the world we live in right here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. That's the world that we live in. And while many have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, here's the other side of things. Many of them who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ are not submitting to the Holy Spirit. We see that a lot in the church. Go back to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." This is talking really about people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. And that verse, if you remember, was our theme for our study that we did last year. We looked at teachings in the world that either keep people from Christ or keep believers from being useful for Christ. And in this age, the age that all other ages have led up to, man now has all of the information that he needs to live life eternally through faith in Christ and live life abundantly. But he, for the most part, mankind as a whole, is failing. Through every age, there's always been a remnant that has succeeded in God's eyes. But once again, this age is marked with failure. All right, we need to turn to Romans chapter 1 as we begin looking at this failure. Romans chapter 1, and as you're turning there, I had a professor in Bible school that every time he gave a test, I think I've told you about him before. In fact, I may have even told you this particular, I'll call it an attribute of his, okay? But every time he gave a test, the class time before the day we would take the test, he would literally read through all of the questions that are going to be on the test and then give us the answers to all of the questions that are going to be on the test. And I you know, that's my kind of test, right? That's my kind of test.
We're in the same order, though.
And one might think that as a result of giving for free all of the answers to the test, that every student would pass with flying colors. But one would be thinking wrong. Unbelievably, you already know the answer, or else I wouldn't be telling the story, okay? Unbelievably, there would be students in the class writing down the questions, writing down the answers. They come back 2 days later to take the tests and miss questions. And not only miss questions, but there were actually some students that failed some of his tests. Every answer was given. Every student led directly to the right answer, but people still got some of them wrong. Here's my question. What does a person have to do to fail a test in which all of the answers are freely given? Okay, not read the answers. All right, perhaps not even write them down as he was listing them. What was that, Roger?
What's the answer? You give the question.
I'm asking you the question.
Oh, I thought you
Yeah. We're participating here. This is two-way. What does a person have to do to fail a test in which all of the answers were freely given? Okay, not write them down, not believe it, okay?
Or just don't pay attention.
You don't care one way or the other? What else?
It's a trick. He's trying to trick us.
All right, so in that case, that would be unbelief, all right? What was that, Bob? Alzheimer's. There was some older fellows in that class. In fact, here's the truth of the matter. I missed a couple questions on his tests, okay? So, I mean, I'm going to give myself a pass there. It's just one question, all right? But there were people that literally failed the test that... They just don't care. They ignore one way or the other. Anyway, it's a crazy thing. But I guess the point that I'm getting to here is all of the answers have been given. Okay? We have it all right here. So they must either reject the answers, suppress the answers, ignore the information or not care one way or the other. They must be completely self-centered, self-absorbed. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. But other than that, yeah, they're all right. They're generally good people.
You forgot one, daydreamers.
Daydreamers? I don't know if that's in the scripture, but God has been leading this point since the beginning of time. He has provided the answers to all of the test questions. So here's going back all the way to the beginning of our study. All right, let's see how you guys do on the test, all right? Can man being created innocent stay innocent?
No.
No. Can man's conscience make him righteous? Can human governments make him righteous? Can a promise of earthly possessions make him righteous? Can the very commandments of God make him righteous? Can man do anything at all without God? No. Only through faith in God can man do anything. And so God gave his own son to live that perfectly righteous life, die to take the penalty for our sin, so that we through faith in him could be made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now you're in Romans chapter 1. Look at verses 16 and 17. Paul here says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul right here says that Christ has revealed the righteousness of God, and that righteousness has always been acquired through faith in him. And even though man was given that answer time and time and time again, mankind still fails. Could I have somebody, it's a rather lengthy passage, but Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Would somebody read that one for me? Amanda, go ahead. I think it's the end of the chapter, actually, yep. 18...
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress
Okay. Pretty grim outlook here. This is a special age that we live in. But it is also a very sad age that despite everything that God has revealed to mankind through the ages about himself, it's this bad. It's this bad. Man still fails. And we see his failure, really, in two main ways. And this is kind of where we're going to break this out in two different directions here concerning the results. But Romans chapter 1 pretty much covers many of the tests throughout all of history from creation to Christ. But let's make some observations from this passage for a minute. From this passage that we've looked at here, and there's quite a few verses there, but how has God revealed himself to man? Okay, through creation is one way. In fact, that's the main way that's listed on early in that passage. Any other way?
Through the prophets.
Okay, through the prophets. I don't know that that was listed in the passage, but certainly through the prophets and what they wrote.
Well, it must be that they have his word, because it says at the end there, and though they know the ordinance of God.
Okay. So it is there. All right. Where is that?
The last verse.
Okay. Righteous judgment. Okay. Gotcha. All right. Anything else? Okay, manifest in them. That actually alludes to that age of conscience, that inborn knowledge of not only God, but of right and wrong. So conscience and creation and God's word are some of the ways that God has revealed himself to man. There's one more that isn't directly listed in this passage. Paul's going to get to it in Romans, but what's another way that God has revealed himself to man?
Through his son,
Jesus Christ. Okay. All right. So, can all mankind know there is a God? All right. Verse 21 says, although they knew God, okay, they had a knowledge of him. All people know deep within that God does exist rather than doesn't exist. And if you think about it this way, an orphan who was abandoned at birth, never met his parents, never saw his birth certificate, never heard or learned anything about his parents, was never even told that he had parents. Even that orphan will know deep down and logically that his parents had to exist. How? He's there. That's it. Yeah, I'm here. The evidence that he has is the fact that he is here and had to get here somehow. And for that exact reason, all mankind knows there is a God. There is an original cause, okay? And there are a lot of people in the world today that don't believe there's an original cause, but no matter how far back they go in their train of thinking, they always come to a point to where something had to cause that. There has to be an original cause. They just refuse. They refuse. They suppress the truth. They refuse to call him God. Can any man say, I didn't know? You can't. They are without excuse, according to the end of verse 20. How has man rejected God?
Start worshiping idols.
Okay. Okay, continued sinning. In fact, John talks about they like to walk in darkness lest their deeds are exposed. Okay, they want to continue in sin, but what Jeff?
Well, the so-called smart ones, professing to be wise, they became fools.
All right.
Because they worship the creature rather than the creator.
Okay.
So
okay.
Idols. And
right.
Worship everything except.
Right. And today, whether while we don't have as much people actually working little formed objects, we do have people worshiping the creation, okay, the earth, and yeah, the laws that govern it. Yeah. So I guess the point I was getting to is verse 18. They suppress the truth. They're rejecting God because they're suppressing the truth. They have given. They've been given all of the answers, but they deep down, they know there is a God, but they're suppressing that truth. They're blinding themselves to it, so to speak. Why did they reject God? Actually, tell me, right behind Bonnie there, tell me your name again.
Me?
Yeah.
Izzy.
Izzy, okay. You had it a minute ago. They're rejecting God because they wanted to continue practicing their wickedness. Verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." So they wanted to practice wickedness. They wanted even to condone wickedness, according to verse 32. I think it'd be very fitting at the end of verse 32. In fact, I'll just read it. "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also tolerate those who practice them." We could put in a term that's very common today. How is God currently responding?
All kinds of earthquakes and storms and floods.
Yeah, I think that's probably the better answer. Well, I think he does perhaps bring some judgment from time to time. Certainly some discipline on those of us that know him. I think the biggest current response of God is patience. In fact, according to our passage here in Romans chapter 1, he's not necessarily judging them other than allowing them to suffer the consequences, the natural consequences of the sins that they're committing. He gave them free will, and he's basically saying, okay, here's the road you want to go down. You put on those blinders, just ignore me, and if you want to go down that road, okay, here you go. Go down that road. You know, there are a lot of things that we could look at concerning, there in particular, looking at the practice of perversion. Because Romans chapter 1 talks about it. What are some of the natural consequences of this sexual perversion here? That AIDS could be among that. Yep. Broken families. Anything else come to mind? I mean, these are terrible things. Broken families are terrible. Terrible things.
Results in death.
Yep, that's right. Disease. Yep. So, but this is all stuff that man is bringing about himself through the perversion that he's participating in, and God is just allowing them to continue down that road. What does God call the wisdom of man in verse 22? Foolishness. Okay. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works." mankind as a whole is rejecting God. And here's the bottom line in this. Mankind suppresses the truth that he has been given. The evidence is there. All of the test questions, they've all been answered. In fact, it's there literally in black and white in front of us. The vast majority of the world has complete access to it. They've heard it. In fact, it's been said that you could take, if every Bible in the entire world was destroyed tomorrow, you could put it back together just by looking at other writings that contain passages of Scripture in them. So nobody's without excuse. The Word of God is there. It's in black and white. Creation is there. This had to happen somehow, okay? Our human bodies, what we're looking at, what we're living in, it had to happen. So mankind suppresses the truth he's been given. All of history has been designed to lead man to the truth about God, yet he rejects it, ignores it, is completely self-centered, self-absorbed. And then mankind substitutes the truth he has been given. He looks for other things to take the place of God. In fact, in verses 22, 23, and 25, it says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man." Birds and four-footed animals, creeping things, who changed truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature or creation rather than the Creator. So mankind not only suppresses the truth, but he substitutes the truth. And the failure of man in this age is the rejection of Christ. Turn now, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 18 through 21. Could I have somebody read that for me? Dave, go ahead.
"The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased in the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe."
Yeah. It's all right. I've given you all this evidence, and all I'm asking you is just believe. That's it. It's that simple. I mean, I can't count. Well, maybe I could count if I thought about it hard enough. But how people, as I've shared the gospel with them, look at it, said it's too easy. There's got to be more to it than that. No, that's grace. That's a gift. Well, having received that gift, there is a second way that man fails. The first way is by rejecting God and failing to place their faith in Jesus Christ, and that's geared toward mankind as a whole. But also, Christians fail to submit to God. What again is our, the church's responsibility in this age? Submitting to the Holy Spirit, right? Submitting to the Holy Spirit. And what does he help us do when we do, Jim?
Proclaim the gospel,
okay? He empowers us to evangelize, and he enables us to edify. And that was something we spent a Wednesday night on a couple weeks ago. And then under the heading of rewards, we noted that we can bear fruit when we submit to the Holy Spirit, the fruit of Christ, being a testimony to him and of him in the world around us, even leading others to him, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. So then what happens when we don't submit? What happens in the life of a believer that does not submit to God, that does not submit to the Holy Spirit in them? Okay, they're grumpy. It's Jeff?
Well, Ron went through the Beatitudes looking at all those attributes. Blessed are, which means happy are. Well,
right.
If you don't do that, you're forfeiting that happiness.
Okay, and what is a fruit of submitting to the Holy Spirit?
Joy.
Okay. All right. So you see where I'm going here. There's more to it than that. What else happens when we don't submit? We don't have peace. You don't grow. What else doesn't Jeff? You don't share the gospel. Okay. All right. Anything else? Okay, loss of rewards in heaven. Jeff?
The Holy Spirit, the paraclete that comes alongside, if you lose that fellowship, you're going to lose that connection to God.
Okay, all right. What does the Holy Spirit help us do?
That
we've listed. That certainly, there was two that I was getting at here concerning the fruit. Okay. All right. Teaches. Glorify. Helps us to glorify God. What about, what does he enable us to do? That's all right. I'm thinking about spiritual gifts. Somebody not submitting to the Holy Spirit is not going to exercise their spiritual gifts. He's not going to evangelize, okay? Have you ever known believers that were poor testimonies of Christ? All right. Have you ever known believers that were unloving, without joy, without peace, without patience, unkind, bad, faithless, harsh, and uncontrolled? Yeah, I have. I tell you what, a believer that is not submitting to the Holy Spirit, they're some of the most miserable people I've ever met. Perhaps it's been us at times. But that is a direct result of us failing to submit to the Spirit of God. Here's a brief list of what happens when we don't submit. And I'll just give you, this is kind of a byproduct, all right? And then we're actually, yeah. We're going to be done for the night a little bit early, but anyway. When we fail to submit to God, we begin to doubt Him. We begin to doubt God. Can you give me an example of what that might look like?
Well, I just forgot.
Forgot what?
Forgot what He has taught me all.
Okay. Ron? Right. I mean, it's truly, when we're doubting God, it's because we believe that the answer that we want is better. All right? And when we're not submitting to the Holy Spirit, we will doubt Him. James?
It's a constant battle in the mind of Christians. Because...
Absolutely. At every crossroads, we have a decision to make, don't we?
It's a constant battle.
It is.
No,
He hasn't left you. No, but at the same time, the truth of the matter is that the easier, or I should say, the more we submit to the Spirit of God in our lives, the easier it will become. Okay. Well, not only that, but you're more aware of what you are supposed to be doing. And when you do, you find joy in it. You find love in it. You find peace in it. It's an amazing thing, really. When we fail to submit to the Spirit of God, we doubt God, we deny God. Our words, our actions, don't confess God. We give in possibly to persecution or peer pressure. Our actions don't match our words. And through the words perhaps that we're not saying, perhaps the words that we are saying, certainly our actions and our attitudes, people will be able to see that we're denying. You call yourself a Christian, but I don't believe you are, you know, because you're not living out in your life. In fact, Titus 1:16 says they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified from every good work. And I believe he's talking about some believers that are not submitting to the Holy Spirit there. When we fail to submit to the Spirit, we don't share our faith. That's one of the reasons that the Spirit of God was given to us. Yes, to pray, yes, to teach, but also to empower us. Acts 1:8, anybody have it memorized? Okay. Anybody want to give it a shot? Yeah, I can't remember it now either. See, I was hoping one of you would give me the start. Yeah. All right. Yeah. So we don't share our faith, and that's one of the reasons that we were given the Spirit.
One of the big hang-ups of Christians, even ones that pretty much in agreement with everything, is the six-day creation.
Okay.
Because science keeps going.
Right.
6,000 years ago.
Right. Yep. That is one of the, and we talked about this last year, looking at evolution as one of the, I think it's a doctrine of demons designed to keep people from Christ. But all right, so we don't share our faith. We walk in the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we fail to submit to the Spirit of God, we don't bear fruit. No testimony of Christ and a life that is loveless, joyless, peaceless, etc. And when we fail to submit to the Spirit, we don't glorify God. We actually dishonor him. We actually bring blemish to his name in the world. And I know we've all heard of those people that had some degree of fame, pastors or religious leaders that got caught in sin. They were not walking in the Spirit. They were fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And it became public. And it just brings great blemish to the name of Christ. It's a terrible thing. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I guess my encouragement to us tonight is, let's submit to God and be part of the plan, part of his plan, rather than part of the problem in this age. For without God, we can do nothing. But we're few minutes early here, but any thoughts, questions, Bonnie?
They were talking about Billy Graham, and he led a life of pure life.
And yeah, he was a good example. Yeah.
And when he was getting older, and he would say, he wished that he had not traveled so much and had prayed more.
I have a feeling that one regret. Every single believer is going to have the day they die is, I wish I'd have prayed more.
Yeah. Can you imagine? All the preaching he did, and you wished he'd prayed more.
Yep. That I have yet to meet a honest believer that when I asked them, can your prayer life improve? Every single one of them said, absolutely, it can improve. Yeah.
It's usually not a,
No, I don't know. It's pretty good. It's pretty good. Right. Any other thoughts? All right. Well, Lord willing, next week we will be looking at the retribution, the tribulation, the judgment that is going to come at the end of this age. And any other thoughts so tonight, or I'll close in prayer?
I'd rather think about the rapture.
Okay, well, that is actually going to talk about that the week after. All right? Okay. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Lord, we do thank you for your Spirit that indwells each and every one of us who have placed our faith in you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came through faith in him. But Lord, for us here tonight that know you, I do pray that as you have promised and you are there really to empower us and enable us and to help us in so many other ways, Lord, it really is a responsibility of ours to just yield to you, to just allow you to do in our life all that you are given to us for that purpose to do. I pray, Lord, that at every crossroads that we would seek to honor you, that we would seek to submit to your Spirit, that when that opportunity comes up to share our faith, rather than being quiet, we would say something in love. When that opportunity comes up to be an encouragement to a brother or sister in Christ, that we would take it. In fact, Lord, that we would create opportunities to do that. I do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the power of the Spirit that is in us that truly does enable us to live that abundant life. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.